just want to give you a brief meditation, some thoughts on this one verse that's like a hinge that connects the first half of the book of Galatians with the second half. There are three main parts, really, to the book of Galatians. In the first section, Paul deals with his own personal history and his authority as an apostle, and he defends that authority to say, I have the right from the risen Jesus directly to declare the gospel and to tell what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, that there is one gospel and it's true. And then secondly, he goes into a section of his theology, of his teaching, of his truth claims about the gospel. And then finally, he goes into the section we're beginning now on Christian living in the Spirit, on the ethics of the Christian life. How ought we to live if the gospel is true? And he uses this one verse here in Galatians 5:1 to sum up and to pivot into a new section of his letter. So let's give attention to this one verse of God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to embrace its privileges, to believe its promises, and to exercise its freedoms. I pray that you'd help me to preach the gospel. I pray that for all of us, you'd help us to receive it, Lord, and to believe it. We pray for the gift of faith, and we pray for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, who breathed out this word and who inspired it. We pray that your Holy Spirit now would enlighten us, that we would be able to understand what this verse means and how it applies to our life. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A lot of you know that sailors love tattoos, right? And one of the tattoos that is common and one of the oldest one that sailors have gotten is on their knuckles. If you've ever seen a movie about pirates or sailors, there's usually some gnarly old salty dog on the ship, you know, when a storm comes. And when the rookies are afraid, this old gritty guy will hold up his hands like this, and across his knuckles is tattooed in eight letters, hold fast. And this became a motto that sailors lived by when the seas were rough and when storms would begin to rage. It meant batten down the hatches, prepare, tie things down, do all your preparations, and then hold on and ride out the storm. Paul, in this little verse that is like a link in the chain of his letter to the Galatians, is trying to get us to do the same thing in this passage. He's trying to help us to understand that we're free today in Jesus, that if we are believers in Christ, that we are free, and so therefore hold fast to that freedom. Don't let anyone pull you away from it. Stand firm in it. But first, he starts by telling us what is true, and then he goes on to tell us what ought to be true in our lives. It's often true that what is true and what ought to be true in our lives as believers are, it's not always the same thing, right? You ever feel that tension of who you ought to be and who you're not? You know, we're not perfectly who we ought to be in Christ yet. But Paul wants us to stand on the truth of the gospel, stand in it, not be moved from it, and to hold fast. Here you have in the first half of this verse a truth statement, a claim that Paul can back up on the word and the ministry of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can say that this is true of you today if you are a believer in Christ. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And so the question becomes, what does it mean that we are free? What is this freedom that you and I enjoy as followers of Christ? Calvin, in his great work, The Institutes, I think, has summed this up better than anybody, and so I'm going to rely on his little outline. He explains that there are three parts to this freedom, and it's a freedom from something, but it's also a freedom to something, or a freedom for something. You notice here that Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. It seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Why doesn't he just say, Christ set us free? Because it's very important for us to remember that we are not only set free from something, but we are, more importantly, set free for something. And that thing is freedom. And that's why Paul really wants to make sure that we realize we're not just set free for anything. We are set free for freedom. And if your freedom in Christ is leading you into another form of bondage, that is not the design of the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. The freedom that we have as believers is given to us as a gift that Christ has purchased on the cross and that is offered to us through the preaching of the gospel. You see, freedom, liberation, deliverance from bondage and oppression is not only the message of the gospel, it is its fruit and outcome. When the gospel is preached and it is heard and it is believed, and as people look to Christ alone for their salvation, chains begin to break and fall off, and we are set free. But Paul says it is Christ and no one else who has set us free. Christ is the one who gives us freedom, and it's given to us as a gift. And it is true of you today that you are free. There are three parts to this freedom. The first is you are free from the need to keep the law of God in order to earn your salvation. This is one form of what we call legalism. This is the big legalism, the big heavy kind, in which we believe that we have to, through what we do, earn God's favor and acceptance. Through our religious duties, through living a moral, upright life, that we have to purchase and earn our salvation and eternal life. We might believe that God supplies us with some tools or some encouragement to do that, but it's really still up to us. But what Paul has made clear in this whole letter is he now says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. He is telling us that what we have been set free from, first of all, is the need to keep the law of God in order to earn our salvation. He has said several times the same thing throughout the letter. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified, in other words, not forgiven and accepted and considered righteous in God's sight. We're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the freedom that we have today is freedom from the necessity of earning our salvation, purchasing God's favor and love through keeping the law of God. The law of have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself an image of anything that is in all of creation to bow down and worship it. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And a lot of those outward things seem easy to do, right? But then the last commandment, the 10th one, is the one that gets us all because it goes from outward behavior to inward desire and motive when it says, and do not covet anything of your neighbor's house. Surely the law of God cannot be kept by us. And in the gospel, because of the work of Christ, we are free from the demand of keeping the law of God as a way of being accepted by God. That's what it means that you are free from today. It means that you are free from the curse of the law that we all are under. We all, born into this world before we can do anything good or bad, are born under the law of sin and death because of what Adam and Eve have done. The fact that it says Christ has set us free means that what the greatest bondage is not political bondage, but spiritual bondage. That it is sin that caused us to lose our freedom. God created us originally in a beautiful innocence, in a glorious freedom to live before Him. But we chose what we thought was freedom. We wanted to be liberated from dependence on God. We wanted to be independent and live on our own. And that is when the true bondage came. But Christ has set us free from that, because He became a curse for us. He says this earlier in Galatians chapter 3. It says that in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So we are freed from the need to keep the law of God in order to earn our salvation. And some of you might go, that's a great truth, but yeah, that's pretty obvious, nothing new. The second thing that we are free from, and this is where those of us who are maybe church-going Christians get into the most trouble, where our freedom is most hindered. We are free from the rules of men about things that don't matter. In other words, there's a lot in this world, whether it is food or the arts or music, that really aren't sinful in themselves, but it's all in how you use them, right? And when it says that Christ has set us free, He has not only set us free from the curse of the law, which justly we deserved, but He also sets us free from the traditions or the rules of men that have been made up about things that in themselves are not sinful. We do not have to obey those laws. We are free from those rules. We had a great night of testimony at our first Wednesday's dinner a couple weeks ago as some people shared what God has been doing in their lives, and several couples shared how they had come out of a legalistic, fundamentalist background in which those rules of men mean a lot, that you don't, you know, drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. What you watch and listen to, and what you wear, and what stickers you put on the back of your car, all this really determines what a real believer is, and that if you don't follow those rules, there are consequences. This is another kind of legalism that can wrap you up, make you miserable, and lead you into a kind of hopelessness in which you feel you're never good enough. And this kind of legalism is always comparative, always, it's always a measurement not against God and His holiness that no one can measure up to, but it's always comparing yourself to someone else. It's always got E-R at the end. Holy-er. There was a story I read this week in a magazine about the memoirs of this pilot that flew the SR-71 Blackbird. That is still the fastest airplane that we know exists, at least, that they've let us know about. It can fly higher and faster than any other plane. And the pilot shared kind of a humorous story of one of his experiences, and they were flying high over the desert in Nevada, and they checked in at with a radio tower at an airport in Southern California, and they heard a Cessna, little private one-engine plane, call in and ask for a ground speed estimate so they could see how accurate their instruments were, and the tower called back and said, Cessna, you know, we've got you at 140 miles per hour. Well, there happened to be some Navy pilots in an F-18 Hornet fighter jet flying in the same area, and they wanted to kind of show off a little bit, and so they came in over the radio and said, you know, Tower, we want a ground speed check just to see if our instruments are right. And they say, yeah, F-18 Hornet, we've got you at 750 miles per hour, thinking there's nobody faster in the air around them. All of a sudden, this guy that's writing his memoir says, let's have a little bit of fun with these guys. And they call into the tower and say, Tower, can we get a speed check, please? And there's a long pause of silence. And they come back, yeah, Blackbird, we've got you at 1,850 miles per hour. You know, this legalism of comparing ourselves to each other and keeping our rules that we've made up, it's kind of like that, you know? Somebody is in the Cessna, think they're doing well. Then all of a sudden you get this F-18 Hornet comes blazing by at 700 miles per hour, thinking they're the righteous ones, and they've got it together, and then all of a sudden you hear the roar of the SR-71 come by, and all of it is just irrelevant because nobody is righteous as Jesus. No one is as holy as God, and if you're going to depend on your peace of mind and conscience for keeping rules of your own or others, you are in bondage and not freedom, folks. One of my friends, talking to him about what his life was like back in his fundy days, he talked about being in a private Christian school, and you had to submit all of your CDs to the main office. This is a true story. The man sits among us today. And they would not only would they check off certain CDs and give them back and you say, okay, you can listen to this one and not that one. Every track on a CD, they'd say, okay, these three tracks out of the 12 you can listen to. But not all of them. I mean, what bondage is that? Is that what Christ set us free for? Absolutely not. Christ set us free for freedom. And only he is the Lord of my conscience. So we are free from the need to keep the law of God for our salvation. We're free from the need to keep people's rules for us that God never made. But we are also free for something, and that is to keep God's law willingly, out of thankfulness to him, realizing that we're not saved by keeping the law, but because we are saved, we want to live a life out of gratitude to God. He frees us from the power of sin over our lives, not just its penalty or its guilt. And he does not free us for another form of bondage in which we say, I'm free now to do whatever I want. That is an opposite kind of bondage. The type of freedom that Christ offers us is the freedom that means we are now able and willing to conform our lives to his will because we love him, not because we fear him and are being forced to do this under compulsion, but we are impelled to do it because we love him. There is a reason that the sinful woman snuck into the dinner party to weep over the feet of Jesus and wipe them clean with her hair, because he had set her free. And she didn't say, now I've been set free to go back to my sinful life unchanged and indulge in it with a clear conscience. No. He had set her free not only from the shame of her sin and the power of that sin, but believing that she had to give in to that sin. You see, true freedom, and we don't grasp this often as Americans who believe in rugged individualism, but true freedom is not defined by the right and ability to do whatever you want. True freedom, biblically, is always defined as the right and the ability to do God's will. You will be perfectly free in heaven one day because both your soul and your body will be so perfectly purified and completely glorified that you will be able to completely and perfectly and willingly and thoroughly and endlessly the will of God. All that he has called you to do, all that is pleasing in his sight. That's what true freedom is. And Christ has set us free. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the shaming and the control and the domineering and oppression of other people. And we are free to walk before God. You see, before Christ made us new creatures, we were not able to not sin. People always talk about, do we have a free will? That is a thorny subject. Because here's what I believe the Bible teaches, is that while we are still under the law, under the power of sin, outside of Christ, you have a will and you do everything willingly, but it is not free not to sin. You see, before the fall in the Garden of Eden in paradise, we were free not to sin. But the punishment for sin was sin. And so under sin, under the law, all we are given over to is the fear of death and the power of sin over our lives. But Christ breaks that to where our will is free again. So if you ask, do we really have a free will? I'd say, well, it depends on when and what you're talking about. If you lay a juicy, bloody steak in front of a lion and a fresh, crisp salad, what will the lion willingly choose and devour every single time? The steak. Some of you are like, me too. I'd go with the steak. And so if we put sin in front of a sinner, they will choose it. And that's the kind of bondage we're in, and that is what Christ sets us free from. Timothy George, in his commentary on Galatians, I love what he says here. He tries to keep us from having misconceptions about what this freedom involves. He says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. This means that Christian liberty is freedom for others, freedom that finds its true expression not in theological privatism, which says, I'm free to believe anything I choose. That's not the freedom that we have in Christ. And it's not a kind of spiritual narcissism, which says, I'm free to be myself no matter what. But rather, it's freedom to love and to serve one another in the context of the body of Christ. You see, we are free in Christ. We are free from and free for. We are free from sin and free for freedom. And then finally, the second half of the verse, Paul gives us a command. He gives us this statement of truth about who you are, your identity, and your status today is that you are free, that Christ has set you free if you have believed in him, and you've been set free from sin for freedom. And then he gives us a command of what ought to be true based on what is true. He says, do not stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's telling us to make sure that we guard our freedom in Christ, that we don't let anyone move us out of it. Because to do so would be to put on a yoke of slavery. Now, what is a yoke? None of us are farmers, except maybe one. I think Kyle's out there somewhere, but I doubt Kyle uses yokes and oxen at his farm nowadays. But in the ancient world, everybody had some oxen on their farm, and they had yokes which held them together like reins, and they were always paired up, and the yoke was put on the oxen's neck, and it controlled them and put burdens on them so that they'd pull a plow or a cart or whatever you might need to have pulled by them. So Paul says, if you give in to the law on one point and believe that in addition to what Jesus has done for you, is necessary for your salvation or for your growth in Christ, then you have a yoke around your neck like an ox, and you are in bondage and you are being controlled, and that is not the freedom that God has purchased for you. It would be to put on a yoke and to go back in to slavery. And so he says, stand firm, therefore, and don't move. Don't leave your freedom. In other words, you are free, so exercise and enjoy the full privileges of your freedom. Don't submit to anything that would take away that freedom that Christ has purchased for you at such a great price. We need to prepare our conscience to be attacked. The reason he has to say stand firm and don't give in is because the thing that God's enemy and your enemy hates the most is this good news of the gospel that we are free and we do not have to live in fear or bondage to sin, death, hell, or Satan any longer, but we are free. And he will continually come back like a bully, and he will use shame and intimidation as his little toadies, and he will try to ruin your enjoyment of the freedom that Christ has given you. But you just have to make sure that you speak louder than he does and preach the gospel to yourself. You need to drown out those lying voices that you're not good enough and you must be good enough, that you haven't kept the law, but you must. And you say, no, Christ has set me free. And it is for freedom, not to serve you any longer. And as Christ said in Matthew 11, all you who are weary and burdened, don't put on yourselves the yoke of the law in your own effort, trying so hard, but come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, because my yoke, my burden is easy and light. And whenever the enemy tries to get you to submit to him and to serve him and to be in bondage again to him, you just say, I have a new master. And my master's burden is easy and it is light. I've always loved Eugene Peterson's translation of those verses. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest, a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What a perfect translation of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And one of the things that the enemy will do to assail your freedom is he will try to show you just how far you fall short of the ideal. But the gospel tells us that even though we are not perfectly free from sin, yet we are genuinely free. This is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And one of his most famous speeches, you'll remember, was in 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial on the 100th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. And in his speech, he said that it's been 100 years and we have legally been freed, but we are not completely free. And we are here, so to speak, to cash a check, because the check that our Constitution wrote us has bounced, and we have been denied the justice and equality that we have been promised. We have been denied the full freedom that we have been promised. But he says we're here because we're hopeful, and we believe that the bank of justice will not default on her debts. One could say that the letter to the Galatians is our Emancipation Proclamation. And Paul is saying, cash that check day after day that has been written to you against the bank of divine justice and grace. because it will never bounce. It will never come back saying, not enough money in the account. And it's really that we have a debit card with an ATM of our freedom in Christ that can always be drawn from. Stand firm, hold fast, Paul says. Don't live in bondage, because Christ has paid so much for our freedom. Let's declare our faith together as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning with the Apostles' Creed, which will be overhead on the screen, which outlines so perfectly and thoroughly the gospel, the good news of our freedom. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As I give the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, I want to invite the elders to come forward to assist in distributing the elements. This is a sacrament of the church that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we ought to observe it until he returns. These things remain what they are physically. They don't change substance magically, but the bread and the wine act as signs and seals that represent before us. They hold up before us the body and blood of Jesus as really present to us. And they act as seals by actually giving to us what they picture for us. If we will receive in a worthy manner, if we come and we believe the promise of the gospel that this pictures for us. Jesus knows that it is hard for us to believe, that we are slow to believe, and even though we hear it with our ears, he wants to reinforce it by giving us something for our eyes and even for our hands and for our mouth so that we can tangibly taste and see and feel the grace of our God. If you believe in Jesus and you've been baptized, you belong to his church, you're invited to come here. This is the table of the Lord, not the table of this particular church. So no matter where you might be coming from today, if you're a believer in Jesus, then come. If you are unsure, unconvinced, if you couldn't say that you believe in Christ and know that you have eternal life in him, we're very glad you're here, but we would warn you to not partake of this meal because of the warnings that we are under from the Lord Jesus himself. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples as we now ministering in his name offer it to you. And in a similar manner, after the meal, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to each of his disciples as we ministering in his name now offer it to you. And so we give thanks to the Lord for his great mercy to us and his love and his hospitality in letting us enjoy the freedom of being his sons and not his slaves or servants. And we invite you to come now as you feel led. And we pray that the Lord will take these common things and use them for his holy purpose of feeding and nourishing your soul and your spirit this morning. So come as you feel led.